Hello again. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church, especially if you are a visitor. If you've been here once or twice before, welcome. We're so glad to have you in worship this morning with us as we come before our great God. If you would, take a moment to fill out. We have some pads on the side of your pew where you can put in information, your name, phone number. And it's a great way for the pastors and elders to reach out to those who are visiting and also to make sure we're caring well for those who are part of our body. So please take a chance to fill that out and then to pass it down the row so that everyone can get a chance. There are a number of things that I wanted to highlight by way of announcement. So if you would, turn to page 23 in your worship guide. Please read through all of that, but I want to hit a couple of things. First, tonight is our second hymn sing of the year. It's our fall hymn sing here on the grounds, 5 o'clock. You can already smell the sweet aromas of smoked meats that are ascending into the heavenlies and pleasing to the nostrils of the Lord. So come tonight to sing at 5 o'clock, and then we'll have a shared meal together in fellowship right after that. It's one of the best times of the year, the hymn sing. So please make it tonight. Also, Local Mission Sunday is coming up in a few weeks. This is a slightly new thing for us at Covenant, but we are thrilled to be highlighting a lot of our local ministry partners. The whole schedule for the day is printed in the worship guide. So my advice is just to block off that whole Lord's Day. Cancel everything else, and then make this your plans for that day to celebrate our local ministry partners, to pray for them, and to enjoy fellowship with them. So please mark your calendars. It's on November 6th. Today is the first day that our Christmas in Fairfield table is up and out and ready. This is a wonderful ministry that Covenant has the chance to participate in with Urban Hope Health and Hope Health Center. There's a couple of ways you can get involved. You can sponsor a child and provide them with some clothing or donate money to help fund the toy shop. And just a brief description, this is an unbelievable way to partner. What happens is they are able to gather toys through our donations and donations of other churches, and they fill up this shop with lots of very cool things where families who are a little have less gifts than we do, are able to come in human dignity and purchase things for their family to celebrate Christmas and to celebrate King Jesus. It's an awesome way to partner. So please make a chance to stop by that table, find out some more info, and just be aware that it's happening and get ready to participate. And then lastly, next Sunday, I believe, there is a chance for families to come and to hear about Lighthouse Family Retreat. It's a great ministry to families who are going through childhood cancer. They have little children or older children who have cancer. It's a great ministry to those families. So please come and learn more. I believe, did I see the word pizza? There's going to be pizza. I don't need to say anything else. Tyler is going to come and pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we, your people, assemble here today to worship you. Psalm 23 reminds us, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He gives me new strength. Father God, we acknowledge you are the good shepherd. We know that though we are sheep, we have a good shepherd. Even when we feel lost or alone or anxious, we know you care for us. You guide us. You lead us to safe pastures. You restore us. You tend and heal us. You care for us deeply and for the wellness of our souls. Father, today we celebrate and give thanks for two births within our covenant body. We praise you for the birth of Catherine Frances Basic, daughter of Hannah and Brett Basic. And we give thanks for the birth of Houston Samuel Davis to Rachel and Walt Davis. Lord Jesus, would you come alongside these parents and siblings as they joyfully welcome these, your children. Father, we pray for Bob Eccles as he recovers from heart surgery. This is a special man whom you have used to unite countless families through adoption. Lord, we thank you for Bob, and we pray your comfort and healing power upon him. We lift up Zach and Liza Eves and their children, Adeline, Andrew, and Virginia, in the loss of Liza's mom. Please give peace to this family and assurance of your good promises through the redeeming power of your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray your blessing upon tonight's hymn sing here at Covenant. What a special time to join together in song with our families, and we thank you for all the effort of those who have planned it. Father, we welcome the turning of the season from summer to fall, and while the world and the weather may change from time to time, you are our God who is steadfast and unconditional in your love for us. There has never been a time or a place where you have not loved us. Though leaves may fall and times may change, you, our good shepherd, restore us and never depart. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, or the passage is also printed in your bulletin. A favorite hymn of Christmas asks this question: what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And the answer given is, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Christianity considers this the most important question you will ever ask and answer: who is Jesus? And in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we are seeing that Jesus is a king who has come to proclaim his kingdom. And so as we read this morning in Mark chapter 6, I want you to think about, what do we learn about Jesus the King and the nature of his kingdom? Hear God's holy word. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. And she said, and she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head, and he went out and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would see something of you this morning, that you would feed and encourage our souls, that we might be tuned in to your kingdom and your mission, and that we might be reminded of who we are as your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning we have these three stories of the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth, the sending out of the 12, and the beheading of John the Baptist. And I want to make 3 points from the word about Jesus, the king, and his kingdom. First, we'll see that Jesus is a humble king who is rejected by his own people. Then, because he is a humble king, Jesus enlists ordinary people to join him in his mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then lastly, the kingdom of God goes forth with great humility. Unbelief, opposition, and rejection are the context in which God's kingdom advances. So let's look at those this morning. This first story of Jesus coming home. We read that Jesus comes home to Nazareth, his hometown. He had been preaching in the region of Galilee, and he comes in, and usually we tend to think of homecomings as a joyful time, right? He's going to go home. He's going to see his mother. He's going to see his brothers and sisters. Presumably, Judas has passed away by this time. And Jesus comes into his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue and begins to preach. And how do the people respond? It says that many who heard him were astonished. And they were asking themselves, where did this man get this wisdom? What is this wisdom that was given to him? They perceived that Jesus had been given some sort of wisdom from outside himself and some external source. He preached with clarity. He preached with force. He was a good preacher, a great preacher, and he goes to his hometown and they're astonished at his preaching. We also see they're astonished by the mighty works that are done by his hands. He touches people. He raises people from the dead. And as we looked at in the last several weeks, Jesus has just gone throughout Galilee. He's just crossed the Sea of Galilee at once. There was a great storm on the ocean. He calms the sea by simply speaking. And his disciples say, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? And then he goes and he heals a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. He raises a synagogue official's son. Jesus is doing all, and he casts demons out of a demoniac. So Jesus is doing all these miracles, and they're astonished at it. Betsy and I lived in South Alabama for 15 years prior to moving to Birmingham. We were in Dothan, and occasionally we traveled through Brantley, Alabama. Brantley is the home of Chuck Person, who played basketball at Auburn, then had a 14-year career in the NBA. He also coached in the NBA and at Auburn, all that before he started doing illegal things. If you're not an Auburn basketball fan, he almost went to prison last year for committing felonies. So, but if you go through Brantley, Alabama, the sign on the high school says, welcome to Brantley High School, home of Chuck Person, assistant coach for the world champion LA Lakers, Auburn, 1986. Other signs in Brantley say, home of the rifleman. That was his nickname because he was such a great three-point shooter. Chuck Person, before his fall, was a classic hometown hero. They were so proud of him. And when we read about Jesus going to his hometown, aren't we a little bit startled at the response he gets? I mean, at first it sounds good. They're amazed at his wisdom. They're amazed at this power that he has. But then they say in verse 3, is this not the carpenter? Isn't he just an ordinary laborer working with his hands? And they say, isn't he the son of Mary? That was probably an insult. They were not calling him by his father's name, but by his mother's name. And aren't his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, two of whom, by the way, went on to write the books of James and the book of Jude in the New Testament. And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. This is so surprising. They stumble over Jesus. They have resentment towards him. Somehow they can't get over this uptown, this hometown upbringing of this common laborer. And they actually ask good questions, but they sort of block out all the things that Jesus is doing and refuse to be open to new revelation about Jesus. It's astounding, isn't it? You know, we can differ on what constitutes political good or what constitutes good on the gridiron on Saturdays, but speaking with authoritative wisdom and healing people, don't you think humanity would agree that that's good? And yet, Jesus' own hometown rejects him. Sinclair Ferguson says, it was open, brazen rejection. They resented and despised him. They could not tolerate one who had come from among them and yet was so different from them. In that respect, Nazareth was a miniature of world history. And what happens after this? The result of this is that Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives in his own household, and he could do no mighty work there. When we read that, it gives us pause. We shouldn't think of that meaning Jesus does not have the ability to do any good work there, because Jesus has all power. But it means that Jesus realizes it's not the right setting for further miracles in the face of their unbelief. Where his kingdom is being rejected, it's not right to share new life and joy to people who are not listening. And notice how the section ends. Verse 6. This is a piercing verse in the Word of God. And it says, he marveled because of their unbelief. Is that not astounding? That here is the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the one who with the Father spoke the world into existence, the one who knows all things, the one who knows what's in the heart of man, the one who holds the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand, the one to whom kings and nations will tremble at his voice, is astonished at their unbelief. That's shocking. And it leads us to the question, is God marveling at your unbelief this morning? Is God marveling at your unbelief this morning? Is God marveling at mine? Jesus marvels at their unbelief, but it does not deter him, because immediately it says he went out among the villages teaching. So Jesus immediately after this rejection in his hometown goes to other villages to preach the gospel. And we'll come back to that towards the end of the sermon. So first we see that Jesus is a humble king who is rejected by his own people. And then we see this in the sending out of the 12. Because he is a humble king, Jesus enlists ordinary people to join him in his mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God. A friend of mine with two other guys was riding through North Alabama in his car a number of years ago, and off to the side of the highway, there was a mobile home that was on fire. And there was an elderly man and a volunteer fire truck, and he was single-handedly trying to put this fire out. He just got there. The blazes were starting, and they look over there, and they're kind of slowing down. And the guy starts waving them over. It's like, come help me. And so these three guys, they get out of their car, and this man starts barking out orders. He's like, unroll the hose. Hook the hose up to the truck. I want you to stand on the end hose and spray the water here. You know, go clear the trees back from around the trailer. He's giving them all these instructions. And these guys, though they have no experience in firefighting, they actually help put out the fire in this mobile home. And so it is with Jesus here. He sends out ordinary people to accomplish his mission. It says he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. You might object to the description ordinary. And you might say, well, these are apostles. But at this point, they had only been with Jesus for about a year and a half or 2 years. They were brand new to this endeavor. Yes, they will become powerful. Yes, they will become writers of the New Testament. But at this point, they're very ordinary. And also, we are reminded that Jesus called ordinary people to be his apostles and disciples. He did not go to the best rabbinic schools or to the spiritual leaders of the day, but rather he chose very ordinary people. One writer has a book about the 12 apostles. It's called 12 Ordinary Men. Jesus chose fishermen and laborers, ordinary working people. He chose tax collectors, a despised group. He chose an unlikely group. How does that encourage us this morning? Because it encourages because God uses ordinary people in the accomplishment of his mission. You know, if we're honest, you may have great success in business. Covenant has a lot of successful business people. But when it comes to spiritual matters, don't we often bump up against our own ordinariness? Several years ago, Betsy and I went to a concert at Shades Mountain Baptist Church featuring Act of Congress. I can play the piano. I used to could play the piano a little bit. I can play the guitar a little bit. And I have a mandolin that I've never played. But I love bluegrass. And this was a fantastic concert. This was before I knew that this was Rick and Stacy Barnes' brother-in-law and that he was a worship leader at Cabo Park. I didn't know all that at the time. I just knew this guy with a fantastic voice was up there playing his mandolin, singing, and wearing skinny jeans. And I leaned over to Betsy and I said, that's what I want to be when I grow up. And she leaned back and said, I think it's too late. Isn't it great to have a wonderful wife? You know, we often feel our own ordinariness, don't we? Especially spiritually. There is a youthful zeal that imagines itself as especially holy and spiritual. You sometimes see that when people are newly converted, but that generally fades as people grow in wisdom and get to know Jesus better. They become more humble and realize their dependence on Jesus. So Jesus uses ordinary people. This is the history of the church. I look forward to being able to share with you more fully about the trip that Josh and I took to Honduras. But one of the guys we met there was a 26-year-old guy named Daniel. He speaks Spanish, Portuguese, and English. He's learning Italian, French, and German so that he can preach the gospel in those languages. And I asked him how he became a Christian. He said, I grew up in an atheist home. My mother and father divorced when I was 8 years old. My mother had 8 more children. I grew up in her home. She's an atheist. My dad had 2 more children. And one day, said I was in high school and I was reading like sociology and science and philosophy, 16 years old, searching for answers. And one day, a guy comes by his house and he's on the porch and the guy says, God loves you. Or he's outside his house and the guy says, God loves you. We might not even say it like that. We might say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes would perish. But the guy says, God loves you. It pierces his heart. And right there, he becomes a Christian. Starts reading his Bible, starts going to church. His life starts to change. He starts to acknowledge his sinfulness. And sometimes it's God uses ordinary people in the accomplishment of his mission, saying simple and ordinary things. And why can God do that? We read here that Jesus sends out his followers in dependence on him. Notice it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. As God's people, we don't go out with our own authority. We go out in Jesus' authority. When I was a child growing up, watching Looney Tunes and the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour, one of the episodes was about a big bulldog named Butch and his little bitty son, and they would terrorize Sylvester the cat. And the little bitty dog was a tiny little dog, the bulldog, and he would go and he would get in these scuffles with Chester, with Sylvester the cat, and the cat would just start to like beat on the little dog, and then the dad would show up. And then Sylvester would just give his tail back over to the little bulldog so he could chew on it. The authority in that situation was from the Father. The authority of our going on mission is because Jesus has authority over all people. And because he has authority, he sends us out and tells us we need to depend on him. That's the meaning of verse 8 and 9. Don't take bread, a bag, or money in your belts. Wear sandals, but don't put on two tunics. Jesus is saying, you need to go out in dependence upon me. And he says, go out two by two. If they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet as a sign of judgment against them. Now, Jesus was sending his disciples, his apostles, or the 12, throughout Israel. This isn't a paradigm for missions for all time. It's a limited missionary endeavor for a limited time period. But he tells them, you got to be dependent upon me. And that's the principle for us. When we go in Jesus' name, we have to be totally dependent upon him for the work. Verse 12, what happened? They went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. They went out proclaiming God's kingdom, and they cast out many demons and anointed many people and healed them. So we see Jesus enlisting the 12 in mission. But how does this apply to us? Obviously, Jesus not only enlisted them, but he enlists the whole church in his mission. We know later on, after Jesus' resurrection, he gives what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus stands before his followers and says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. You, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe his commandments, all that I've commanded you. That's our calling as the church. That's the calling. Our purpose as a church is to glorify Christ. Our calling as a church is to go out in mission and tell people about the Lord Jesus. God calls us to abide in him, to walk with him, and to go out on mission. You know, Covenant's mission statement is gather, grow, and go. And one of my prayers as the new missions and outreach pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church is that God will stir our hearts and cause us to want to go. And so I want to ask you this morning, where is God enlisting you? To whom is he calling you to go? God has placed you in your neighborhood. God has placed you in your family. God has placed you in your office. God has placed you in a certain geographic location where you go to certain grocery stores, where you trade at certain, where you go to certain restaurants. Are you going out in those places in confidence in God's power and dependence upon him? Where is he calling you to go? You know, sometimes we're intimidated. We feel like we need to know more. In 2010, I got colon cancer, and I had to have a colon resection. But when I got my colonoscopy, I came out of the doctor's, when I came to in the doctor's office, his first words to me were, you have colon cancer. And I asked the doctor, I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, I've seen a lot of them. Like, okay. You know, to have experience is good, but also God grows us up and uses us when we're very ordinary. When I was an RUF campus minister at Mercer, the first wedding I did was in a large church, Methodist church in Buckhead. Huge, high ceilings. The church was filled with mink coats, and the parking lot was filled with Mercedes. And here I am, and I go up front. There's about 400 people, and I'm pretty nervous. And I'm shaking a little bit. And the groom leans over to me and says, "It's going to be okay." So I've been this great testimony that God uses ordinary people. I'll tell you one story. The first year I was at Mercer University as an RUF campus minister, I went into the cafeteria, and I was meeting a guy there named Mike for lunch, and I was starting to get to know students, and I asked Mike, "How's your spiritual life?" And he will tell you to this day, that one question rocked his world, and God got a hold of his attention. Mike was deaf, and he was struggling with, if I just had enough faith, God would heal my deafness. His hearing went in second grade. He's since then gotten a cochlear implant, doing great. But I gave him a book about that, and 3 days later, he comes and gives me the book back. And I was like, "Well, are you not going to read it?" He's like, "No, I read it." I was like, "Aha. Okay. Here, try The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul." And he reads it, and that book really grips him. And over the next 6 weeks, I give Mike 6 different books. He went on to go to seminary. He's not an ordained teaching elder, but he's been a ruling elder in his church. He's followed the Lord all these years. But I tell you that story not as a story about me. It was the most simple of all questions. And God can use us at whatever level we were. That was one of my first experiences in ministry, and God blessed it. Lastly, we get to this beheading of John the Baptist. The kingdom of God goes forth in humility. And Jesus, that's what we see in this story, is that Jesus allows his followers to experience persecution, rejection, and opposition. He experienced it. The 12 experienced a little bit when they went out. But now we see the death of this choice servant, John the Baptist. Jesus' popularity is growing. Herod hears about this, and he begins to inquire, and people start making guesses. Is this John the Baptist raised from the dead? Is this Elijah or one of the prophets? And Herod, out of a guilty conscience, most likely says, "No, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead." And as we read the story, we know why he's saying that, because Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and John the Baptist had been telling him that that's not okay. And so Herod is this interesting character. He's drawn to John's preaching, and yet he's repelled at the same time. He's interested in hearing him, and yet he doesn't know what to do with him. He hears him gladly, but he's not going to turn and believe John's message. And a day comes when an opportunity for Herodias comes. Herod has this great feast with all these really important people. And Herodias' daughter comes and dances. It's probably a very salacious dance, very immodest. And Herod and all the dinner guests are struck. And Herod makes this ever so foolish vow. And he says, "Whatever you ask for me, I'll give you up to half my kingdom." She goes back, asks her mom, "What should I ask for?" The head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a grisly story in so many ways. And it's astounding to us that this great man of God, John the Baptist, he seems to meet the end of his life at the whim of this pagan king. So what do we make of that? What do we think about that? Well, it's part of this Jesus allowing his followers to experience persecution, rejection, and opposition. It's part of this kingdom of God going forth with great humility. In the parallel passage in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." Those who follow Jesus are not immune to great suffering. And we don't have time to go into all this, but you can read Hebrews 11. People that suffered for their faith, they were sawn in two, experienced all kind of mistreatment. You can read about Stephen being stoned, or John, the death of John the Baptist, later Stephen being stoned, the apostles themselves mostly were martyred, all down to the present day, the kingdom of God has gone forth as God's people have suffered. And Paul says that we fill up in our flesh, that we fill up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. He's not talking about the atonement. Jesus paid for all our sin. Paul is saying for the advance of the mission of the church, there are afflictions that will happen in the life of the church for the gospel to go forward. And so we see these things about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus is a humble king who's rejected by his own people. Because he's a humble king, he enlists very ordinary people. That ought to encourage us greatly. And lastly, the kingdom of God goes forth with great humility, and Jesus' followers experience persecution, rejection, and opposition as we seek to carry the kingdom forward. Let me ask a few things in closing. When you hear a story like this, you're supposed to think about your life. And so, where are you when it comes to believing in Jesus, that he's the king? Are you like Herodias, settled in opposition to Jesus? Are you like Herod? Is Jesus intriguing to you? Is there something about his teaching that draws and interests you? Is he similar to some interesting meme on your iPhone or some Netflix documentary? Are his words like a TED talk to you? He's got some pretty good words and he's worth a listen now and then. But you're not willing to believe in him. Are you like the crowds in Jesus' hometown? Are you astounded, but yet not willing to embrace him? It's our hope at Covenant Presbyterian Church that you would come to know and believe in Jesus. And as we move to the table, last question. What do we make of a king who is rejected by his people? Christianity is calling you to follow a king that has been rejected. Well, Mark 6 is not the end of the story. It's actually part of this rising tension in the Gospels where Jesus is growing in popularity, but at the same time, there's growing opposition. But you know the end of the story, that this is ultimately going to lead to the Jewish people crucifying Jesus, Pilate giving the go-ahead orders, and it's at that point where Jesus is coming to bear our sins. Mark 10:45 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as we go to the table and we take the bread and wine, we're reminded that Jesus, our King, has come and defeated sin and death and paid for all our sins and brought us into his own kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you that you are a humble king. We pray now as we come to this table that you might feed us, that you might encourage us, strengthen our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.